You turn in your Bible to Psalm 149 and Psalm 150. Psalm 149 and Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with timbrel and harp and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to wreak vengeance on the nations and chastisement on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is glory for all his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Short sermon this morning because we want to get on to other things. Bible religion has always been musical religion, and wherever the grace of the Lord has gone, singing has immediately followed. And that's because music is so expressive of thoughts and emotions. And so right in the middle of the Bible, and if ever you want to find the book of Psalms quickly, just halve your Bible and open it, and you're right in the middle of the collection of songs. At the heart of God's revelation is this lovely collection of praise. It begins with a solemn warning that there are two ways in life. There's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And a choice must be made. And before you can sing any of the other songs in the book of Psalms, you have to decide whether you're going to walk in the way of the godly or the way of the wicked. And that's a choice that you must make. No use coming to a service like this and joining in the singing and enjoying the song and the dance and the music without having made that choice. And so there's a blessing pronounced at the beginning of the Psalms on those who've made the choice not to sit with the scornful, with the ungodly, with the wicked, but to be with God's people, to be planted by a river and produce fruit. And then from that choice onwards throughout the book of Psalms, you have the whole gamut of the experience of a man of God. You have the depths of despair. Thank God for the honesty of God's word. If you've never been depressed as a Christian, then I must shake your hand afterward. You're a very rare bird. Or animal or whatever, but I want to meet you. Because all of us who've walked with God, I think, have known moments when we've had to say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? What's gone wrong? Something needs putting right." There are heights of joy here, unimaginable to the world trying to find pleasure, and everything in between. But as we get up to the close of the book of Psalms, you reach five psalms which are solid praise. The Hallelujah Psalms, every one of them has this word running right through. And I've told you before, the word Hallelujah is the only word that is used by Christians the world over in exactly the same form. Even the name of Jesus is different in different languages. But you can go anywhere in the world, and wherever you are, just shout Hallelujah, and the Christians will turn around immediately. It's the quickest way to find out who they are. Now, the last five psalms are Hallelujah Psalms. Why should we have five psalms like this at the end of the book of Psalms? In a double sense, praise is the end. First, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God. That's what you're for. That's why God made you. It is the end of man. That's what it's all heading for. That's what life is all about, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And he created us for that purpose. He redeemed us for that purpose. But also it's the end in another sense. There will come a day when your soul will never be cast down again. There'll come a day when you will not have to pray for deliverance from your enemies. There'll come a day when prayer will give way just to praise. And therefore the book of Psalms pictures the whole Christian life from the first choice to walk the way of the godly to the final moment of sheer praise when there is nothing else but praise. Now I just want to look at a few of the things in the last two Psalms to set the scene for what Shekinah are going to do. Psalm 149 gives us instructions in praise. And the first thing is this. God can get tired of old songs. Now, I mention this because there is that within us which loves to sing the familiar. And we love to sing the old songs. And the first instruction here is sing to the Lord a new song. Let him have a fresh time of worship from us. Sing to the Lord a new song. If you only stay with the old songs, then frankly your spiritual life will grow stale and stagnant. And you will just repeat the songs. And you become nothing more than a spiritual parrot. Just mouthing the things. And I have news for you. The Baptist hymn book will not be available in heaven. So sing to the Lord a new song. And one of the things that the Lord is leading this Shekinah group to do is to create new music, new avenues of worship. And if it's new to you, if it's fresh to you, then just bear in mind that it's biblical to keep fresh. If God's mercies can be new every morning, then so ought our worship to be. We are to sing in the assembly because God loves to hear his children singing together and doing this as a unit, praising our Maker and our King. But now we move into something that many of us have not been used to until comparatively recently, and that is to praise him with the whole body. I was amused when Merv told Shekinah yesterday, now remember, go to meeting clothes tomorrow. I'd never heard that phrase. You're wearing go to meeting clothes coming here. Well, if you are, then you are saying, then my body is part of my worship. But why should it be thought a moral thing to use our vocal cords, our tongues, our mouth, our lips, and not to use the rest of the body? I just cannot understand the thinking that says this bit is moral, but this bit is not. And after all, we use our hands in worship, if only to hold the hymn book up. And we use our feet in worship, if only to hold our bodies up. So why not use the whole lot for worship? And indeed, one of the new discoveries that the Holy Spirit is giving more and more people is that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our spiritual worship. And we heard from one of the Shekinah group last evening or the evening before on the meaning of that. Bear in mind that one of the reasons that we have wrong impressions of worship is this. We ask the wrong question. We ask, did I enjoy it or not? And that's the wrong question in worship. I hope you will enjoy worship, but even if you don't, that's not the important thing. The important question is, did God enjoy the worship? And it is immediately after this verse of dance and instrumental worship that we're told the Lord takes delight in his people. That's the test of true worship, whether God has enjoyed it, not whether we have. And we're here to give God a blessing. Now, to many people, the rest of the psalm is a shock. Suddenly, the cloud seems to obscure the sun and the atmosphere changes. And suddenly, we're into an extraordinary situation. There are just hints of it begin to appear. The Lord delights in his people. He gives victory to the humble. Victory. Now, what has that got to do with singing and dancing? And we move on through the psalm. Sing for joy on our couches. Well, that's fine. I think if that had been written today, it would have been singing in the bath. It means when you're relaxed, when you're really relaxed, when you're by yourself and at home. And I suggest that there is something wrong. This is important. There's something wrong if we sing the praise of God in the assembly of the faithful, but never sing it when we're by ourselves. and the two belong together. And if you only sing hymns and songs when you're in church, then you should examine your soul very carefully. Do you sing when you're driving along? Do you sing when you're washing up? When Billy Graham's wife Ruth puts a notice above her kitchen sink, "Divine service is held here 3 times every day," she is understanding what the psalmist is saying. But suddenly we're through this now and we're into battle. Vengeance on the people. Let those who have a song in their throats have a two-edged sword in their hands. Now this is extraordinary. Suddenly we're out of the jamboree and we're into a battle. We're out of the concert and we're into a conflict. Now why does David include this in the psalm here? Surely it was going to be a psalm of worship and praise and singing and dancing, publicly and privately. Why suddenly into the battle? The answer is this, that the song in the throat and the sword in the hand are necessary to each other. There are some Christians who love to sing but don't bother to fight. And there are some Christians who fight but never sing. And the two go together. Remember the battle in the Old Testament where they put the singers in the front line? That's a good place to put them. Right in the front line. Not just because they'll get the first brunt of the attack, but because they are the best weapon, the weapon of praise. Let me just enlarge on this. Those who sing but do not fight, those who just want a long, glorified celebration, but who don't want the discipline and the duty, and who don't want the conflict to which we are called, who want to stay far behind the line singing the battle songs, but not singing them in the battle. And it's a temptation when we're gathered together like this to sing and praise the Lord, to forget that we'll need a sword in our hands and we've got a battle facing us. Indeed, I believe that the devil pays peculiar attention to those who sing, to the musicians, and that they are subject to particular temptation precisely because of this, and they need a sword in their hands. They need the sword of God's word. You see, we have to transpose this psalm now into New Testament teaching. And our weapons are not carnal. And the two-edged sword in our hand is the word of God. I was telling Shekinah yesterday that the Welsh revival has disappeared for this very reason. I was talking to a dear old saint down in Swansea who was in the revival, and Wales has had a revival in this century where England has not had such a revival. And yet if you go to Wales today, where has it gone? And I said to this old man, where has it gone? Why did it fizzle out? And he said, well, it finished up in song. And there was not enough teaching of God's word underneath the singing to undergird it and give the foundation to it. Well, that was one man's insight, but he was a very great saint with deep discernment. And you will still hear them singing down in Wales, the songs of Zion. You'll hear them singing at the football match. But they forgot the two-edged sword in the hand, and the song in their throat was not enough. So let us sing and fight. And then there are those who fight, who've been doggedly loyal to the Lord over many years and have struggled through, and praise God for their determination, praise God for their loyalty. But they're not the sort that like to sing. Do you know what I mean? They're fighters, they're tough, and yet how one would love them to see them break out in praise as well, because that will refresh them in the fight. And so the psalmist puts these two things together. Let a song be in your throat and a sword in your hand. Let's fight and worship the Lord in beauty. Dr. Munsell, the rector of this church just 100 yards from this building, killed by that falling stone column, left us many songs. But the two that are best known are Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness and Fight the Good Fight, which tells me one thing, that Dr. Munsell understood this psalm, and that he wasn't going to just set people worshiping in song in the beauty of holiness, but he wanted them to fight the good fight. And so praise the Lord. The glory for his faithful people is the glory of having fought and won. Then they can sing. And I have noticed that singers who have had real battles to fight and who have gained the victory in Christ have a dimension to their singing that others do not have. They've been through the battle. And finally, a word or two about Psalm 150, the last psalm of all. Even the battle is left behind now, a little picture of the fact that in heaven the battle will be over. And altogether, 13 times in 6 verses, the word praise, hallel, comes. Hebrew poetry is based on couplets, on double thoughts. And I think God is saying through this that what we need is so often balance between two complementary truths. You have one couplet here, praise the Lord and praise God. And we need to keep in balance Lord and God. Lord is the intimate term for the personal relationship. God is the impersonal term for the great Creator. We need to keep the intimacy and the reverence together. Praise the Lord, praise God. We need to balance together the local and the universal. Praise God in His sanctuary. There's a particular local place where you praise. But don't think you're bound to that place. Praise God in His firmament. Wherever you go in His firmament, you can praise God. The balance of the local and the universal. There's a balance here between praising God for what He does, His mighty deeds, and what He is, His excellent greatness. And we need to keep that in balance too. But now the whole orchestra comes in, and what a lovely variety of instruments. I believe that God doesn't like just one instrument. I expect that the reason why the organ has become so popular is because it can simulate so many instruments. But I believe that God likes a variety of noise, a variety of sound. And so He's given men the ability to create through wind and stringed and percussion instruments, different sounds, and He loves them. And as I looked at all these instruments, I thought, how like God to want this variety. And when I look at people, I find the same variety. Find some people who are just a loud trumpet. You know, God has blessed them with a noisy personality. Let's praise God for people who've been given a trumpet personality and temperament. But let's praise God we're not all like that. I know that some of you feel like little piccolos, just a tiny little sound, but God wants your praise too. He wants the variety. And let's get over this idea that God prefers quiet music. I don't know where we got it from, but somehow people have got the idea that if music is nice and quiet, that's more worshipful. There are times when quiet music is worshipful. But God isn't confined to quiet music. Praise the Lord with cymbals. And not just cymbals, loud clashing ones. And God wants every style of music, the quiet and the noisy. He wants every kind of instrument. He wants every kind of temperament. All harmonized together in an orchestra to His praise. Some years ago, it was my privilege to go up one of those three great peaks above Interlaken in the Swiss Alps. There's the Eiger, the Munch, and the Jungfrau. And you go up from Interlaken, up through Wengen, and up in the Rack Railway. And I went up the easy way, not straight up the face of the Eiger, but inside the train, which winds for, is it 3 miles through a tunnel inside the mountain? And higher it goes, and it comes out at 13,000 feet. And then from the station you climb up over the glacier, you really feel you're on top of the world. And one lady in the group we were with, she said, look at the earth down there. And through a crack in the clouds we saw the valleys below. It's a wonderful sight. But just coming straight out of a train up there, you're a bit short of breath and oxygen. And you're staggering up this glacier and you come to the top. Look, and there is a plaque with a text on. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And so you stagger up to it. And breathing deeply to try and get enough oxygen, a few of us sang to the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You know, most of us think that God gave us breath primarily to breathe in. And that's the important part for our bodies, because as we breathe in, vital oxygen from the air is being transferred to the bloodstream and to every organ of our body to make life possible. But God made us so that we breathed out as well as in. And the breathing out is not just to expel carbon dioxide. Breathing out enables us to communicate. And we have a built-in wind instrument here, and if we didn't breathe out, we couldn't communicate. We couldn't talk, we couldn't sing. And so breath was given that air might enter our bodies and help them. and might leave our bodies and help our souls. And we were given breath to praise. So let everything that has breath, let everything that breathes, use the breath not just for our own good, to keep our bodies going, but breathe the glory of God and breathe his praise. So praise the Lord. And with that brief introduction from those two psalms, we're going to sing a hymn, I'll Praise My Maker While I've Breath. And some of the young people from the Sunday School are going to join us. I don't know quite where they'll sit, but we'll get them in. And after that, Shekinah is going to lead us in worship. They're going to lead us for approximately 50 minutes. We understand that some of you will have to leave before the end. Is there a suitable congregational hymn just before the end, when maybe 10 or 15 minutes before the end, that we could highlight for that? We hope that most of you can stay to the climax for an act of dedication together. But let's sing now hymn number 60, I'll Praise My Maker While I've Breath. It rather looks as if there are some cars parked badly. I'm afraid when somebody comes with a bit of paper towards the pulpit, that's what it is. NPH 824D 921 MMJ JPA 521C. They're parked in the narrow part of the road opposite Debenhams and a policeman. Don't park opposite policemen. Will you please go out and move the cars? Number 60, I'll Praise My Maker While I've Breath. Will you be seated? I'm rather glad we didn't announce that Shekinah were going to be with us this morning. I dread to think what would have happened. Now, would Shekinah like to come out and then people can sit in your seats and some of the youngsters from the Sunday school you won't see back there, you can come further forward then. All right? That's good. Such a joy to have Merv and Merla with us again, and the company of singers and dancers that they have gathered in the Lord and through the Spirit for this act of praise. It's not going to be dark enough to show the words of some of the songs on the wall as we did last evening, but may I please suggest that if you know anything that they sing, join in with them, please. They don't want to just put on a show for you. They want to lead us in worship. So will you join in with them? And if you want to use your hands and feet, be free to do so. If you don't want to, then be free not to. That's real freedom when you're free not to as well as to do so. But we want you to feel quite free to join with them in worship. Now, has everybody got a seat and can everybody see and hear? Let's have a prayer. Father, this is different for us. We don't often have such an opportunity to worship. But Lord, we thank you that it could bring freshness to our spirits. And we ask that your Spirit may use this worship now for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.